ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
हरे कृष्ण। As decided by the temple, the authorities have been looking forward to giving various themes and topics for all of us to hear, discuss, meditate, assimilate and practice, whereby we can all in this loving environment of the Sunday Feast program truly enrich our growing Krishna Bhakti. With this viewpoint in mind, the series called Krishnaik Sharanam, the exclusive goal of life is Krishna, the object of all surrender. That is a theme of the series of Sunday Feast lectures going on for the last few weeks. Specifically within that particular realm of subject, we'll be discussing today about the Krishna factor, the missing link. That is the allotted subject today for discussion. And this discussion is based on two chapters of Srimad Bhagavat, the fourth and the fifth chapter of the first canto. The scene is like this. It begins with the birth of the great sage Maharishi Vyas, who is the empowered son of another great Mahamuni, great sage, a great Vaishnav called Parashara Muni, his mother Satyavati. Parashara Muni is that great authority in our Vedic lineage, who has given us the definition of God. Just like the various scientists who define, like in undergraduate study, we used to have studied, define velocity, define mass, define density, like define matter. So then, how do we define God? Well, no ordinary scientist can define that. It requires a person of immensely vast intelligence and deep realization to define what is God, because it is a supremely powerful subject matter to analyze and understand. And Parashara Muni, being of that caliber of purified intelligence, has given us a definition. That God is that person who is a reservoir of unlimited opulences. Aishwaryasya samagrasya viryasya rishashasriyaha jnana vairagyaschaiva shannam bhagaitingana. The six opulences, when they are present in a particular person, they are personalized opulences. They are not impersonal attributes, but in a personalized manner, when a person exhibits opulences of unlimited strength, wealth, fame, beauty, knowledge, and last but not the least, renunciation. When you manifest this at all times in unlimited quantification, only that and that alone person can be defined as God. When you match the definition of God as given by this authority with anybody else who professes to be God, then he will be exposed as a fake God. His son is Vedavyas. Who is Vedavyas? And what is his purpose in this world? It's a very important subject to understand. Vedavyas also called Badarayana Parashraya Dvapayana Vyas, many names he has got, is that aspect of God, that aspect of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who has come to this world specifically. God comes for specific purposes. He doesn't do just non-specific activities like you say, kya kar rahe hain, kya uchne ka, time pass kar rahe hain. We say like that, right? So, as we say, God doesn't do time pass, but he always does wonderful pastimes. So he comes for specific designated purposes. So in this incarnation, for Ram he comes to show righteousness of a great king. As Krishna he comes as the most all-beautiful, supreme, all-opulent form of Godhead. As Vyasadeva he comes specifically to give the world literatures to understand him. He comes to give transcendental knowledge. So it is the literary incarnation of God. God who writes about himself. So the world can know him. That's Vedavyas. So he chooses a very beautiful place. He's sitting there, Bhagavatam describes, in Badrikashram. Not in a city. Yeah? Sits in a solitude. On the bank of a holy river called Saraswati. Practicing deep vows of discipline, meditation, worship of the spiritual master, austerities, performs supremely powerful penances to deeply understand and reveal to the world in the most perfect way knowledge which the world will understand. One particular day when he gets up in the morning, after done his morning duties, he looks at the world. That place, of course, is called as Adi Badri, where no mortal man can reach. And looking at the world, when they look at the world, they don't look like us. They don't just see mountains and snow. They see the world in terms of its symptomology as connected to time. What is the effect of time on the world? That they're able to, they are feeling the pulse of the world. A doctor is a person who can feel the pulse of a person and understand his inner symptoms. Somebody can just feel a pulse and say, oh, you have got kidney stones. Somebody can feel a pulse and say, you have got cancer. And they can even tell which organ it is affected. And even they can tell you how much it has spread. There are some rare, but there are people like that who can feel. But the sages, rishis are people who can feel the pulse of the world. Right? Yes, I think the doctor is sitting here. So he was feeling the pulse of the world and he found that the pulse was not normal. There were discrepancies. He could see anomalies. Vyatikrama, it is said. There were anomalies in the world. He was looking in especially in terms of the future. Being a transcendental person, he is not limited by the temporary nature of himself. He is transcendental, therefore he can see past. He can see the present and he can see the future. He knows the past, what it was, but the future looks very, very incongruent, anomalies. What does he see? This is the original Nostradamus, who could see the world in greater power and greater detail than any other seer for an extended period of time of Kali Yuga, 4,32,000 years. So he could see the tremendous decline in the mode of goodness. An increase, a rapid increase in passion and ignorance. And as a result of that, all that comes as a result of passion. Like we're still living in a passionate city like Bombay. So sort of we can all see now what you must have seen before. What happens when there is a predominance of passion in the world? Then we can see London, Bombay, Japan, you can see what happens, right? When you see ignorance, it's in New York, Chicago, what happens, right? So he could see that when those two modes are on the tremendous rise. How does a devotee who sees and hears these things respond? After all, We are what we are based on how we respond to things and situations and people. If we are a particular, if we are a devotee or a practicing devotee, respond in a particular manner. A sage, a great rishi, how does he respond when he sees the situation of the world? He responds through compassion. That's the response of wisdom. He responds through compassion. So he felt that these people, because to understand scripture, you require at least the basic qualification of sattva guna. Only in sattva guna you have the basic substance within your consciousness to assimilate purified knowledge. That's basic ingredient. But if that is on the decline, or rather it is on almost being obliterated, then how will you understand scripture? So then he thought at first he has to write down everything properly. So he wrote what was like originally one Ved. Ved, what is Ved? This Ved is a very, see, sometimes we say Vedas. Originally there was not Vedas, there was Veda. There was singular and it became plural afterwards. There is Ved. What is Ved? It is not a book. Ved is not a book. Ved is all knowledge. Ved means to know. Vidu also is a word from Ved, Vidu. These are related words. Ved is all knowledge. Where does it come from? Everything comes from God. So knowledge has to come also from God. Which God? The Supreme Personality of Godhead. We are living. The sign of a living man is breath. Right? When you decline a person as dead, means he has no breath in his body. So, Veda is the breath of God. Just like air or breath infuses a person with life symptoms. When a person is about to die, or he's in a gasping state, he goes to the ICU, and the first thing doctor has to do is to see that his cough is removed from his throat, and he puts him on a ventilator machine, because whatever happens has to happen next, giving him this injection, that injection. But first he has to establish his breathing. So he puts him on a ventilator. Because his breathing has to be intact. So also when God wants to infuse the world with life, he breathes. And his breathing is Ved. God's breathing is Veda. Because without that knowledge of Veda, a living man is considered a dead man. Because he doesn't have knowledge. The sign of a civilized human society is knowledge of transcendence, knowledge of himself, knowledge of the phenomenal world and the spiritual world. When that is there in human society, it is called as a vibrant, living human society. When that is not there, it's a lot of activity going on in the world, a lot of cars, a lot of mobiles, a lot of moving around, a lot of passionate activity. But actually it's considered as a dead society because there is no life-giving knowledge. So Vedas are the breath of God. And that are received first by Brahma. And Brahma, of course, assimilates. He's so powerful, he can assimilate all knowledge. Brahma is the personification of the assimilated form of all knowledge of God. That's the divinity of Brahma. That's the greatness, the power, the majesty of Brahma. And of course, that knowledge is passed down. It is not just meant for him. He's supposed to disseminate this knowledge to the entire creation, to the world. And against it to his great Manasa son, mental son, Narad. And Narad is the spiritual master of Vedavyas. Vedavyas wrote from one Ved which he had received into four Vedas. Just for simplification, he classified them according to the various procedures, different yagyas, to systematize the dissemination of knowledge. So he divided into various branches and he gave it to his disciples. Vaishampayana, Paila, Angira, various other disciples who were to then go on further and give it to their disciples, and this way the knowledge is supposed to go further down human society. Having done that, he could see that that would not be sufficient. So, he wrote another great scripture called as the Mahabharata. The Mahabharata was written after Mahabharata war was over. And he could see that because people are not going to be having virtues to understand this Vedas, they will be, as they say, less intelligent. The women class, the laborer class, the Shudra class, the twice born, friends of the twice born, Dvija Bandhu it is called. That means there are no Brahmana. Brahmana means a person who is, what is a Brahman? Brahman is not a person who wears a thread around his chest. A Brahman is a person who has learned the art of living as per the dictations of the mode of Sattva Guna. When a person's life is Sattva Guna, that means Samo, Damo, Topo, Saucham. He's religious, he's pious, he's controls his senses. When he learns the life of that caliber of Sattva Guna, he's a Brahman. Whether he has a thread or not is a detail. But when people not be having Sattva Guna, so they will not understand the Vedas as well. So he said, okay, these people are going to be less than that. He said, there's a Janmana Jayate Shudra. That all of us in Kali Yuga we are not born Brahmins. We are all born in a low class. But that's not, we don't have to remain there. How do we rise up? Samskarat Bhavet Dvija. Everyone is born in lower modes. But the way, how much he rises up, will be based on the amount of purificatory activity performed upon his soul. Samskar is exactly like purification. The soul is born in dirt, is born with inferior modes, inferior tendencies. But when you perform samskaras, just like in Ayurveda, they have this concept of samskar, of a particular herb. And that's how they purify that herb, which is also in its raw state. So the raw Atma, contaminated by the things of this world, by his own desires from past life, from his own karmic situations from past life, from various other such, superimposed things upon his consciousness, has to go through a process of samskar. So that can begin, of course, before even life starts in this material world, from the womb, before the womb the mother is entered upon by the soul. And that starts with Garbhadhan Sanskar. Where the mother and the father are able to, through purificatory activity, invoke souls which are already in a state of purification. And then if it goes further, and there are 40 sanskaras, 10 main, ending with the Anteshti Sanskar, which is the last part of our life. So through the samskaras, a person goes higher and higher and higher in states of purification. So he wrote the Mahabharata, which actually is a powerful scripture, extremely powerful scripture, which gives us so much knowledge about Dharma. Having written that, then he wrote the Puranas. What is Puranas? Puranas are those stories from the cosmic history. Just like we have Indian history, like we have French history, Russian history, right? In our school we learned, like when I was small, we learned Indian history. Some of our friends have learned, I think, French history, whatever, different histories. But there's just a history of this country, which is a limited geographical land. There is history of the cosmos. That means events on the universal scale, which are also recorded by historians. So Veda Vyas is a universal historian who has knowledge because of his deep intelligence, where he can see, feel, and assimilate knowledge of all events taking place in the entire cosmos. And he can actually record it in a very tangible manner, in a written format. So he's a universal historian. He is the greatest historian ever born in this world. So he wrote not one or two, but 17 Puranas. And being very concerned about different levels of people who will be there, there'll be people in the mode of ignorance, there'll be people in the mode of passion, and maybe some of them are in the mode of goodness as well, because goodness is not destroyed, but on the decline. So 6 Puranas for those in the mode of ignorance, 6 Puranas for more than mode of passion, and the rest for mode of ignorance, of goodness. Then he wrote the Samhitas. In the end, he wrote a powerful scripture called as Vedanta Sutra. Veda ka anta. The end of all knowledge. Imagine this concept, end of knowledge. Can knowledge ever end? Can knowledge end? Yes, knowledge can end also. It ends in the unlimited. Yeah. Knowledge ends when you enter the realm of eternity. So Vedanta Sutra is that branch of knowledge. It is that set of knowledge which heralds the soul and the world of unlimitedness of God. That is called as Vedanta. And this knowledge is gone in the form of sutras, codes, intense, powerful codes, which require, again, supreme intelligence to really decodify it. Now, by now, this means that it is written about billions of shlokas. Vedas is written about, by now, anything above 9 billion shlokas. Imagine, he's not an ordinary person. 9 billion shlokas have been already composed in its original form by this great literary incarnation of God himself. After all this, you expect the person will be happy. I have done my designated sort of, God has no duty to perform in one sense. God is beyond duty. But it's a designated purpose of this incarnation is fulfilled. I have given everything to the world. The Mahabharata, the Itihasas, the Puranas, the Vedanta Sutra, the Samhitas, the Vedas, everything has been given to the world. But then we find, the Bhagavatam explains, that Vedavyasa's heart is in a state of deep dissatisfaction. Deeply dissatisfied heart. So sitting with himself, deeply meditating on his heart, and he finds a sense of deep emptiness. After all that which he has done for the world as a result of his unlimited compassion, but it is not sufficient to give him the level of fulfillment which he was expecting to come after so much of composition and so much of exposition of knowledge. This is a very important symptom of life. Dissatisfaction. What is dissatisfaction? Dissatisfaction means that there is a sense of emptiness in your existence. When you feel full in your stomach, what do you say? I am totally satisfied. When there is, you have the best of foods, you've eaten well, your stomach is complete, and you feel, bas, mahapuran, this is satisfaction. I don't want the best of foods, I don't want any more. I'm completely satisfied. That's it. That's it. It's done. I'm sense of fulfillment. So dissatisfaction. Four types of people come to God. Artho, Artharthi, Jigyasu, Jnanisha, Bharata, Sabha. This is based on the principle of dissatisfaction. Is it not? Artha. Artha means one who's in distress. Many of us sitting in this room, in front of the beautiful form of Radha Gopinath, Nitai Gaur Chandra, Gopal, we may have come to this room, may have come to this realm of Prabhupada's mercy, of his umbrella, because there was a deep sense of distress in our life. We were actually suffering some sort of intense problem. And we are dissatisfied with the solution which our mind could find or people could offer. There was nothing really happening in terms of solving that problem. And we knew somehow, intuitively, that we had to go to God. We had to go to Krishna to find the solutions. And the distress may have opened the gateway towards searching solutions beyond ourselves. Right? So many of you have come because of distress. Roughly, can we just see how many people have come here because they were in distress, they came to God? Good. Yeah, good number of people came because they were distressed. Some of us may come because of dissatisfaction based on artha. Artha means opulence, wealth, money. So you need God for your money. You cannot do it yourself. You're struggling hard. You're really struggling hard. But you need some higher powers to bless you with more wealth. So people come to God also for wealth. Of course, they don't go to the Supreme God for wealth. Usually, they don't go to Krishna or Vishnu or Narayan. They go to lesser forms of God. They go to demigods. They are lesser forms of God. They go to demigods. So they go to Ganeshji and they go to Lord Shiva. So there are a lot of people. There are bigger queues in those temples, right? Because they're going to him for this. They're going for wealth. Dissatisfaction with the amount of wealth you have. Jigyasu, dissatisfied with the knowledge you have. You're curious. What is this? By an essence of knowledge, I can't understand. What is this God? What is reincarnation? What is karma? What is rebirth? And what is Atma? Curious. So dissatisfied with your level of knowledge, you go to God. And last is Jnani, who is completely dissatisfied with himself as far as material life is concerned, but dissatisfied spiritually. He is a Jnani. So everyone who comes to God comes up because of this basic inherent quality, which is called as dissatisfaction. So it is important for everyone to examine himself internally in this way. In whatever our practices of bhakti are, whatever is going on in our life, whatever our life is going on, are we really satisfied? The expected level would be that we become, first of all, before becoming entered into the realm of Krishna consciousness, that we first become materially satisfied. A materially dissatisfied person cannot launch his soul, his consciousness, deeply into Krishna consciousness, because he has still so much of things to get from this world. So much of desires are there to just get things from this world. And since still that is not really done, he can't really launch himself fully into Krishna consciousness. So it's like a big retarding braking force, which is the accelerator which takes him behind. He has a force based on his spiritual desires, but that the force of desires is dampened by an equally opposite force, which is the force based on fulfilling his material needs. So the time when we actually can feel a sense of whatever God has given me as my fate, as my karma, as my destiny, I am satisfied with my lot. With that level of health I have, the type of beauty I have, the type of knowledge I have got, the type of job, the type of wife and husband I have got, the type of children I have got, the type of neighbors I have got, the type of in-laws I have got. To just make it more dramatic. So whatever I have got as a part of my destiny, I have to figure out of ways and means that to live within that realm of what has come to me as my destiny and still steer my way towards Krishna consciousness. When we're not rebelling with our destiny, we're not rebelling with why this happened to me? Why? Till we are in a sort of dissatisfaction, we can't really give ourselves fully to Krishna. So first we need to come to a state of material satisfaction. But on the spiritual front, there should always be dissatisfaction. We would like to always remain materially satisfied and always remain spiritually dissatisfied. That means we are really never satisfied with the type of devotion we are having. It's small, really. What type of devotion do we have? Hardly. There's a small wave of small doubt and small problems in our life and our faith gets shaken up. We hardly have any devotion, right? So then we would like to remain like this. So as there is consciousness, psyche, is important to understand that this dissatisfaction is there even in God himself. And therefore it comes in all of us also, because it is coming from God. That means when Lord Krishna went away from this world, after performing leelas of 125 years, he was in a state of dissatisfaction. Can you believe that? God, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, having done so much in this world, and performed his beautiful leelas of the spiritual sky, he exhibited to the world exactly what the world is like, the spiritual of Goloka Vrindavan is. He did it in Bhoma Vrindavan. After having done all that, and now spoken the Bhagavad Gita, he goes back dissatisfied. This is explained by Kaviraj Goswami, Adi Leela. That I have given the love, a process of achieving love for me in this world, but that love is a love which is actually, based on a strong sense of awe and reverence for me. Because love which is weakened by love and reverence, doesn't really truly satisfy me. So in order to give a higher realm of love to the world, beyond what Krishna himself gave, he incarnated again as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So again, this element of dissatisfaction is there in Krishna, in Narasingadev. When Narasingadev comes out of the pillar, you know, he's happy to kill Hiranyakashipu, but he misses parents. I was born through a pillar, but I want to feel the love of my devotee as my father and mother. So Narasingadev is in a state of internal dissatisfaction. Therefore, the next time he comes as Vamanadev. So he has Kashyapa and he has Aditi. So in this way, we can find that Krishna has beautiful leelas, which is based on dissatisfaction. So now we come to a level of where the Vyasa's dissatisfaction, where having done all this voluminous work, is dissatisfied. So now something wonderful is going to happen. Because when God is dissatisfied, and to satisfy Him, something beautiful is going to happen. Something fantastic, something extraordinary is going to happen. That Ved Vyas is now going to get satisfied. So Prabhupada explains in some of those purports there that it is this dissatisfaction which should drive us to a person who can really give us knowledge which will satisfy us. And that's where he steers the purports to tell us that we should go to a bona fide spiritual master. Therefore, it's imperative that all of us, and we know that in this world there are people who are, you know, multi-millionaires and multi-billionaires who are in a state of deep dissatisfaction. A poor man is dissatisfied to this extent, and the rich man is dissatisfied to that extent, and a richest man is dissatisfied to such a huge extent. Right? So the more you have, and that goes upwards exponentially, up till it reaches Hiranyakashipu, who has everything the world has us to offer. Imagine from a person living in a small jhopadi, he's dissatisfied. Look at my house, and look at the holes, and the plastic. This monsoon now is going to flood my house, side of the road, and Dharavi, oh God. And look at the other extreme of a person who has everything in the world under his control. Everything. All the demigods. All matter is under his control. All matter is in the control of Hiranyakashipu. Wow. You must be totally satisfied, right? It's everything. I don't want anything. Kuti Chanai. I don't want anything now. But you find that he's in a state of complete anxiety. A totally dissatisfied person. So there we come to the question of today's content of the lecture. What is that missing link? What is that factor which makes a rich, which makes a poor man dissatisfied with his limited stock of money and bank balance and whatever resources he has, and even makes the all-time historically powerful person, Hiranyakashipu, who has everything the world has to offer, which nobody has ever paralleled. Of course, he got it through a lot of tapasya. He got it from the Vedas. He got it from the Veda. What is that factor which makes Hiranyakashipu also completely anxiety-ridden and frustrated and dissatisfied? All that we have, my friends, in this world, whether it is a 1-0 like a Jhopadpatti or a billion zeros like Hiranyakashipu, all lack that one in front of it. The soul is by nature a servant of God. Unless he can repose his consciousness in the loving service of God, no matter whatever else he does in this world, when that one factor is not there, everything else he will do, he may, you know, become a clerk or a supervisor or a manager or a, you know, chairman, CEO. He may go to any level. He may rise in promotion to any level. But till he puts that factor one, he will never have any sense of this symptom, what is called as satisfaction. Satisfaction will only come to the soul when his Atma is in a normal state. Dissatisfaction is a state of a dissatisfied soul. It is not just a mental dissatisfaction coming from the material mind. Dissatisfaction actually is a deep-seated, rooted symptom of consciousness. Because Krishna, God, is not there in the person's life. And Krishna, that one, is like the essence. Like you are preparing some, you know, like so many things we have in this world where they use essence, right? One drop and then everything becomes flavored. Like they have oil, which is not coconut oil. It is petroleum product. Petroleum waste coming from all the refineries. But they take a huge barrel and put a few ml of coconut oil essence. And the first thing a lady does when he says takes parachute oil is a, it smells like coconut oil. But it is not coconut oil. It is essence of coconut oil. We have and vanilla essence. You put it in ice cream. Everything is flavored. So when it, you know, when you put a drop of vanilla essence in a bucket, the whole thing becomes vanillized. So in this similar fashion, when you add this one small fragment of Krishna in your life, just add Krishna small, very small, to that small inspiration you got because of dissatisfaction based on your money, on your health and suffering, whatever, you add the first element of Krishna, and jiva dao, your spiritual life begins with the tongue, Prabhupada says. You just add Krishna in the form of prasad first. You put Krishna in your life, and then Krishna is always like Matsya Avatar. He never remains small. What happens to Krishna? Anything spiritual, if it is truly spiritual, will always, by its very nature, expand. And anything material, however great, glorious, wonderful, fantastic, beautiful, will by its very definition, by its very nature, will always shrivel, contract, decay, decompose, putrefy, and ultimately get nullified. So Vedvyas is seeing that the entire creation in Kali Yuga is on a decline. The age is declining, the intelligence is declining, digestive power is declining, fertility is decreasing, everything is declining. Everything is declining. Ayu, Bala, Arogya, everything is going. It's shrinking. So when we add this one small factor of Krishna, all of us who are sitting in this room begin with some small association of a small thing. Someone gives a simple book, a back to God magazine, a sense of self-realization, or something invented for a prasad, a chetana program or a prerna program, some small entry of Krishna in our life. And if we have just been sincere to attend that one program, how Krishna has then gradually grown, is it not? And suddenly our hairstyle changed. You know, all the gentlemen, and our dress changed. Their mush disappeared. The beard disappeared. Our words changed. Our food changed. The people we like and don't like changed. Everything started changing, right? Is it not? Things started happening. We didn't know how. But then now I don't like to go to this. I don't go to the bar. Don't go to the discotheque. Don't go to all these stupid things. I don't do no illicit sex. No gambling. And I don't drink wheat. You know, everything is changing. Why? Krishna is expanding in your heart. He's occupying your consciousness now, and that's the most beautiful thing for the soul to experience. Nothing more beautiful for the soul to experience in this world than the expansion of God in his heart. Because now he's in his normal state. He's in his normal state. He's coming from his diseased state into his normal state. So then Vedvyas is asking this question to his spiritual master. Gurudev, please tell me why I'm dissatisfied. And of course, Narada Muni, being the spiritual master always is like an expert doctor. All of us here who have spiritual masters or aspiring to be having spiritual masters, or we have the experience that when you go to the spiritual master, either in a class or a personal meeting, no matter what the problem you go to him with, that bona fide spiritual master can immediately diagnose what your problem is, right? Like Giriraj Maharaj's classic story, right? Giriraj Maharaj's story is very classic, historically classic story. Giriraj Maharaj, when he was not Giriraj Maharaj, he's a seeker. He's just a person who is a normal hippie. Of course, hippie is an abnormal person, but he was a normal hippie. He's just a normal hippie looking for answers to his questions and reading Eastern philosophy, reading this, reading that, reading Shivananda and various other personalities, reading so many other literatures, Oriental philosophy. right? Which all talk about monism. Monism means basically monistic. There's oneness. Oneness means that I and God are one. And then when I become spiritually advanced or spiritually uncovered from the realm of Maya, then I actually realize that I am God and I merge with God. Because I understand that I am actually God also. I am part of that. You realize, soham, I am that. Tattvamasi. Right? So I also become God. So then he was reading all this philosophy and he was thinking that he's becoming spiritually very, very fortified. And then he enters a particular college, I think it was Boston or something. He enters and his divine grace is sitting there. And he enters, there's a big story to it, which he had narrated when he had come here a few years back. His own words, it was very beautiful to hear it from him. But the moment he enters there and he asks a question. Prabhupada invites question and he asks a question. And he asks some question. I don't know if anybody remembers the question. What was the question? I don't remember. You remember the question? Something he asked. And Prabhupada's answer was absolutely perfect. Physician that he is, expert physician, he said, do you want to become God or do you want to become a servant of God? Now when that answer was given to Prabhupada, it was a long answer. I'm just giving you a small snippet of that. Now when that answer was given to his, Giriraj Maharaj, he could see Prabhupada seeing him and seeing through him, and Prabhupada's vision going through him through the lane which he had walked through, and seeing him through the lane into the hostel he was living, and into the hostel's room, through its door, on his bathroom. Giriraj Maharaj written, I am God. So when Prabhupada answered that question in that powerful manner, he could immediately realize that this man who's sitting in the Vyasasana is an ordinary man. He is reading me, is like a scanner, a purity is like a scanner. We don't have diagnosis, what to do, Doctors, sometimes don't understand why the guy is having fever, why patient is not responding. My dear patient, I really don't know why you're suffering. What is your disease? I'm trying, blood reports, nothing is coming on. So let's do a scan. Let's do a whole body scan. And the whole body scan shows that he has this and he has that, right? So pure devotee is like a spiritual scanner. No matter what problem you present in front of him, which is of course not a material problem, it is always a spiritual problem. And like being a spiritual scanner, he can look at your consciousness, identify this is the problem. And Narad Muni is also such a great person, diagnosed immediately. You haven't written any scripture, not even one, which exclusively glorifies the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You've written so much. In one sense, you've encouraged to some extent sense gratification, because people are going to take to those modes. You are given those yajnas, various rituals. You are given the Karmakanda section. You are given the Gyanakanda section. Karmakanda section will give a lot of wealth. You perform this yajna, that sacrifice, this, so many things. Worship this god, this demigod, this, so many things, right? And you're encouraging actually sense gratification. But you haven't given people the real medicine, which will truly, again, satisfy thoroughly, completely, fully, the spirit soul. He can only get satisfied when he hears and understands Krishna in the mode of pure, unalloyed devotional service unto him. So the Vedas contain all knowledge. There is no knowledge in this world which is beyond the Veda. But all that knowledge, composed through 10 billion verses, is not sufficient. Even if man, all of us here, of course, we know Sanskrit, so that we are first handicapped. We know French and German these days more. People are now say, okay, some people are learning German now, French more. But Sanskrit, well, hardly anyone is attracted to Sanskrit. But even if we were to know Sanskrit, it takes 12 years. I'm told it takes 12 years to understand Sanskrit grammar. So 12 years, and you can understand. Then what happens after that, right? So, that means no job, nothing, just learning Sanskrit. So, if you were to even read all these scriptures which was written by Vedvyas, we would still not have the answers to life's questions. The Krishna says in the Gita, Trai Gunya Vishaya Veda Nistrego Bhavarajuna Nir Dvando Nisarvasto Nir Yoga Kshima Atmavan. Right? So he's telling Arjuna to rise above these three Vedas, about these three modes of material nature. So here is a scripture now. The topmost thing is going to come out now. The ripened fruit of all the Vedas is going to manifest now. Which only can truly satisfy the soul. That is, those glories, those historical records of this world. Again, as I said, Vedvyasa is a universal historian. So he will be now writing a scripture which will be from his knowledge of the, all the events of this world, which only elucidate, glorify, and expose the whole world to that realm of consciousness which is in pure love with Sri Krishna. Only those events, those pastimes of those devotees where the principles of Shuddha Bhakti have been practiced, where nothing inferior has been portrayed. There is no admixture, there is no mixture. As we have mixture of so many things in the purified state. So Srimad Bhagavatam is that scripture. It is Krishna in his purest form in knowledge. Like you have Krishna. The purest form of Krishna in sound is, what is Krishna in his pure form in sound? The holy name of Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram, Hare Hare. Krishna in his purest form in wood, what is that? Lord Jagannath, Daru Brahma. Krishna in his purest form as water is Ganga. Lord Chaitanya said, I've come here to worship, come to this world to show the people in the world, to show how to worship God as Ganga and Daru Brahman, right? So Krishna in the perfect form as water is Ganga. Krishna in the purest form as wood is Daru Brahma. Krishna in purest form in sound is his own sound vibration of the holy names. Of course, Mahamantra is one of them, and there are so many mantras. Sitaram, Radha Krishna, so many. Yugal Mantra, so many. But all the names of Supreme Person of Godhead, Vishnu Sahasranam, are all forms of God, of Krishna, in sound, in his purest way. So similarly, God, Krishna, in his purest form as knowledge, what is that? That is Srimad Bhagavatam. There is no scripture purer than Srimad Bhagavatam. There cannot be, there will not be. It is the actually the conclusion, the ripened fruit of all Vedanta. Where Vedanta ends, Srimad Bhagavatam begins. Imagine. If you in one sense, where Srimad Bhagavatam ends, Chaitanya Charitamrita begins. So actually, in one sense, Chaitanya Charitamrita is even a step beyond Bhagavatam. But that's a different subject. So where Gita ends, where does Gita end? Gita ends at Madmana Bhavo Madhbhakto Madhyaji Mam Namaskuru Sradman Pradija Mam Ekam Sranam Vraja. Right? That's where Gita ends. 18th chapter, the last chapter. Where Gita ends, what begins? Srimad Bhagavat begins. Because it begins with the very first canto with those devotees who are already Manmanabhava Madhabhakto, who are always thinking of Krishna and always fully surrendered to his will. First canto of Srimad, today morning, our Baldev Prabhu gave a beautiful life story of Bhishma Dev. First canto of Srimad is Bhishma Dev. Right? So a person who's always absorbed in Krishna, always surrendered to Krishna's will, he understands Krishna's will, that even if I fight on the side of the Kauravas, it will be pleasing to my Lord. Even though I shoot arrows at his body, he will be pleasing to my Lord. Even if I shoot arrows at Pandavas, it will still be pleasing to my Lord. So Bhishma knows the will of God. So that is Srimad Bhagavatam, beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam. It's not starting with anything like, you know, this yagya, that yagya. Because those devotees who know the mind of God, the heart of God, heart of Krishna. Right? So that's where Srimad Bhagavatam begins. And of course, it takes us further up. And to those leelas where Krishna is not even worshipped as God. Imagine. It comes to that level of love where God, Krishna is not worshipped anymore as God. He is treated as inferior. He is an object of chastisement. And that's this pastime which is there. Doors are open. where mother Yashoda is having a stick to beat God. That is Srimad Bhagavatam. Can we understand this? Where are we going? Huh? Where to talk of, you know, Karmakanda section, it talks about, you know, Rig Vedas and Indra Puja and all that. Inferior forms of this astrology and this Feng Shui and this Vastu Shastra and all that. Inferior, sub-inferior, sub-religious principles. Huh? And then takes it to Aham Brahmasmi, and then that God is, you know, also Brahma, Supreme Brahma. Huh? It comes from monistic level, takes to higher, higher, higher. And then it comes to the personality of Godhead. Upasana Kanda. When you worship God. But worship of God as, you know, as Hanuman, huh? As a servant, as Bhishma, as Dhruva, as a servant. Huh? Right? As Arjun, as a Sakha. Right? And then it brings us to a level of Srimad Bhagavatam where God is an object of chastisement. That if you don't behave properly, God, Krishna, is also being blamed for being a liar. Then he's bound, he's kedi, criminal. God is bound to the ukhala. Right? He said, you are doing too much masti today, you'll be bound. So imagine the realm of love we're talking about, where his devotees are treating him as inferior. Right? So that's where Srimad Bhagavatam is carrying our consciousness into. Of course, it requires what to talk of sattva guna to understand even. Even Sattvaguna literatures like Padma Puran, Vishnu Puran are Sattvaguna literatures. Now, we don't have the Sattvaguna to understand that. Because we in Bombay or wherever in this world, we are at best as at Rajagun. Hopefully, we are overcome Tamagun by now. But hopefully, we are done with that by some amount of chanting and all that. Right? But we are all still struggling with Rajagun, desires, passions, infatuations. We're still struggling with a lot of that. That is aspirations, desires, strong attachments. This is all. What is all this? This is passion. And we've been bombarded by all that. So we don't even have the Sattvaguna to understand the Sattvaguna Puranas first. So how come we can understand Srimad Bhagavat at this level of consciousness? So therefore we find sometimes devotees, people say, "Are kya devotee ke aisa behave karta hai?" अरे डिवोटी है, इज इनिशियली डिवोटी है, देखो कैसा बिहेव, हाउ डज ही टॉक, हाउ डज ही बिहेव, बट दैट्स नॉट हिज मिस्टेक, पुअर फेलो, ही वाज जस्ट थ्रोन इनटू द ओशन ऑफ कृष्णा कॉन्शियसनेस बाय सम अदर डिवोटी, सो जस्ट पिक्ड हिम अप फ्रॉम अ कॉलेज और फ्रॉम सम गार्बेज पब और समवेयर, यू नो, from a discotheque, he said, "Come, I will take you to where real joy is, you know." Just throw him into a prerna program or throw him into a temple of ISKCON and said, "This is real life is. Come on here. What is this nonsense you're doing, you know?" And it's from where he is, that from the lowest rungs of Tamagun, he's like, "Wow, what is this, you know?" And he's like trying to figure out, what is this Krishna and what is this God? And Bhagavatam, Prabhupada, reincarnation. It's all new concepts for him, you know. And suddenly within a few days, he said, "Take this." This is called a bead bag. Chant Hare Krishna. Okay. Because he loves his friend, he just starts chanting Hare Krishna. He's chanting Hare Krishna. You know what he's doing, you know. You know, this philosophy, I remember when I came to, when I entered in a physical manner into this movement, I couldn't understand much, honestly. Even today also, I don't understand much. So what is all this? This philosophy. I was reading Prabhupada's books, but I didn't understand, really. But I knew he was right. That's all I knew when I read the books of Prabhupada. I didn't really truly understand. Because, you know, you're in college and you're surrounded by all these things and, you know, this doesn't make really so much sense to you. But you know intuitively that he's right. What he's saying is right. Though I don't understand, but he must be right. Huh? Let me follow him. And then afterwards it starts dawning, yeah, he was right. I'm in the right place. And suddenly you are seeing Bhagavatam classes, and with that inferior substratum of your consciousness, we are expected to understand Srimad Bhagavatam. We don't understand that. It was a realm of pure love. Now we are in the realm of pure lust. That's what we are right now. When we are in a realm of pure lust. Where just lust, you know, instigates us, provokes us, determines our behavioral patterns, determines our dresses, determines our language, determines our food. It's just lust is the one which controls our existence right now. Right? So from the realm of kingdom of lust, we're talking about on the realm of kingdom of pure love of Mother Yashoda and the gopis. We are bound to misunderstand, my dear friends. We are bound to seriously misunderstand Krishna because looking from a level of consciousness which is far beyond our level of adhikar. Way beyond. It will require tremendous purification of several lifetimes to come to appreciate what is Srimad Bhagavatam. But there is a shortcut. We really don't have to wait for several lifetimes. Because Krishna comes to our aid in another form which brings about rapid purification of the consciousness. Rapid fast. So, just like this fast food culture is there, where everything has to be fast. Good roads for fast communication, fast roadways for fast transportation, then emails for fast, whatever, broadband, this band, I don't know what that band is. I only hair band, I don't have the other band. All this band, I'm completely ignorant about this realm of this, computer stuff. Illiterate, completely illiterate. But then this fast communication and this band, that band, whatever. So this is why how the whole world works. So Krishna, who is the seer of the future, knows that people in Kali Yuga are, mind you, interesting observation by Prabhupada. When Vedavyasa is looking at the world, and as I said in the beginning, he saw anomalies, Vratikrama. He said, the symptom which was detected by Vyasadeva specifically is that he found a decline in the symptom, in the quality or the virtue of patience. So Kali Yuga actually is significant in the sense that you'll find at all levels of existence in human society this lack of patience, right? You got fast courses which will give fast degrees and fast course, health. You go to a gym in 3 months. Fast ways to lose weight, right? They will say before, the fat lady of 120 kilos and 3 months and she's 65 kilos. Maybe it's a computer gimmick. They made her shrink and they put a picture there. She may not really be 65 in 3 months. Or maybe they starved her to death or something. Whatever. So everything has to be fast, 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 right? Everything has to be fast. And the patient comes to the hospital. If he doesn't come in 2-3 days, he gets restless. Doctor, he changes the doctor, changes the hospital. So 3 days and my fever is not coming down. Impatient, So nobody goes for Ayurveda these days because it's such a slow process, right? Allopathy, fast. Take an injection, tack, out, right? So this is the fast thing. And who knows more than God, Krishna, that these people are completely in a state of impatience. So if I give them a long course of purification of several lifetimes, nobody will take it. So Krishna gave the long process. You first surrender to me. Surrender to Krishna is long process. Bhunam janmanamante jnanamam prapadyate. Long process. So then even Krishna, understanding the frailty of human civilization, comes to give a process which is rapid, purification of the consciousness. And as I said, God in sound comes to our aid. This is Krishna's mercy in his supreme degree. When Krishna is most merciful to living entities, he manifests himself as sound. Of course, he manifests as deity also. But Krishna's form in sound is more merciful than Krishna's form as maybe wood or in this form as we see around. Krishna is, of course, most merciful here also, very merciful. But you can't take deity all everywhere you go. Right? Of course, some devotees will carry the deities everywhere they go. They come to Yatra, they call Gornitai, Jagannath Swami. Prabhupada used to carry his Radha Krishna also. So there are many Swamis carry their Shalagram Shila along with them and worship them. So that means God is always with them. Krishna is always there with them. But people like us, Shudras, how can we carry God everywhere around? We have a laptop to carry and we have this to carry. Where do we carry, Krishna along with that laptop? We have tiffin to carry. Now the people don't carry tiffins because, go to a train, tiffin will be thrown apart, in 50 million pieces. So you cannot carry in a train anywhere, right? So you're hanging your hand, your body is inside, your tiffin is hanging outside. And somebody will receive all the Mahaprasad flying from your tiffin. Because there's no place to stand there. So you know, people are, they can't even carry their own food to eat. What talk of carrying God? They can't even carry the food. So that's the state of human civilization today. Anyway, so Krishna is so kind. He comes in a form, we can carry him everywhere, anywhere, at all times. He comes in the form of sound. Tatrarpita nimita smarane na kalaha. That is this Krishna's supreme mercy in this age. Yugala nama shruti sara hai. The goal of all the shrutis and smrutis is yugala nam. What is yugala nam? The name of Radha and Krishna. Radha Krishna coming for all of us. The way we have been taught is Hare is Radha and Krishna is Krishna. Hare Krishna. So this is the way in which we can all understand Srimad Bhagavatam. We can understand Krishna. We can't understand Krishna actually. To say that we can understand Krishna is actually a mistake. Because even Brahma cannot understand him. Right? As I said in the beginning, Brahma is the personification of all knowledge. All knowledge which Krishna wants to be conveyed to this world is all first assimilated by Brahma. Now with all that knowledge which Brahma can assimilate, when he comes in front of Krishna during the Brahma Mohan Leela, in the 14th chapter of the 10th canto, he tells Krishna plain simple, let anyone say whatever they want to say. As far as I am concerned, I cannot understand you. Now if Brahma cannot understand Krishna, and we think, no, yeah, I know Krishna, right? How many of us think here in this room, yeah, Krishna, I know, of course, you know, Krishna is this and Krishna is that, right? No, that is just intellectual aspect of understanding Krishna. We really don't know the nature of Krishna as yet. We don't know our nature, what talk of Krishna's nature. We don't know who you are, you know, what I am. Socrates' famous question, who am I? You know, Vedanta Sutra starts with this, right? First aphorism is, atato. So first, who am I? And I don't know who am I first. You know, no talk of understanding God. He's billions of times greater than me and infinitely more powerful than me. If I can understand the ray of the sun, how can I understand the sun? I can understand a drop. How can I understand the ocean? So we can understand. We cannot understand Krishna. But to whatever extent we can understand, that's all given in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Right? So by this process of Nam Jap, by chanting these holy names, we will develop that purificatory adhikar where we will understand Krishna as he is. So now try to understand, my dear friends, the tremendous extraordinary contribution of his divine grace, Srila Prabhupada. Try to appreciate that sacrifice. This person has come to this world to just give us this. Prabhupada's entire focus of his entire life was to give the world books. What Vedvyas gave us 5,000 years ago and before that, the form of this 10 billion sloka which I mentioned, right? And all culminating in those 18,000 verses of Srimad Bhagavatam, Prabhupada wanted this literature for the whole world to read and understand because it is Krishna in his purest form. And Krishna empowered Vedas' representative in the form of Srila Prabhupada to give this. Sitting in Radha Damodar Mandir, in front of Srila Prabhupada, in front of the Samadhi of Rupa Goswami, our founder Acharya of Gaudiya Vaishnavism. Sitting in front of his Samadhi Mandir and praying, crying, and beseeching the Acharya's mercy to be able to truly give those words, that language, that communicative power, where even people of total tamaguna, like the people of this world today, how many people in the world are meat eaters today? In India, abroad, how many people eat meat? How many people eat cow flesh, mutton? How many people eat all this? How many people are drinking wine, alcohol? When people are doing all this, how will they all understand Krishna? Which, as I said in the beginning, is the only way to satisfy the soul. No amount of drinks or vodka, no amount of meat, no amount of any amount of money will ever give the soul pleasure and satisfaction. Because that one factor is not there. That one is Krishna. The missing link is Krishna. And Krishna alone and nobody else. There is no substitute for Krishna. There is no shadow. There can be artificial jewelries.
artificial food, artificial people, artificial smiles. But there is no artificial God. At best, you can make a cricketer into a God and worship him. That's all you can. It's a very inferior, substandard, degraded type of substitute. You make a debauchee actor into a God and worship him. Think of him. Manmana bhavo madabhakto. Always think of your actor. Always think of your cricket star. It's a watered down, degraded form of anomalous behavior of human society. Because they just don't know the real thing. Therefore, they have to settle down for something so cheap. So cheap as a man who can just have a, you know, who can hold a plank of wood and hit a ball here and there. And he becomes your God. Our God can lift a mountain on his little finger. Right? And that's our God we worship. He doesn't create a bat and just, you know, regular here and there. He can carry mountains. And can make the creation. He breathes universes. That's the God we worship. Right? When he breathes out, what happens from Krishna, from Mahavishnu? He breathes out universes. Wow. What's that? We breathe out, when we sweat, you know, we just a small 3 mm particle of water called sweat comes out, one droplet. When God sweats, what comes out? Universes come out. Wow. That is God. That is Krishna. That is Mahavishnu. So because we don't understand the real thing, we have fallen ourselves, we degraded ourselves to just worshiping some cheap imitation substitutes of people who worship as God. Actor, actresses, movie stars, celebrities. Nothing. They are just like glowworms in front of the sun at best. Who are there for shining for a while, and then again in the waves of time they will be just washed out into obliquity. Nothing will really, nobody will remember them also. But Krishna is not a type of God. He is God at all times. Before creation, he was God. During this creation, he is God. After creation is destroyed, he will still remain Christ, the Supreme Personality of God. That's the God we want to worship. And he is fully manifested himself in the Srimad Bhagavatam and in his holy name. And that Krishna is what Prabhupada wanted to give the whole world. And he spent his entire life's energy to give the world that. And therefore, when he went to America, he had no money. He had no health. He had no support. He had no ticket. He had absolutely nothing. He was, from all standards, just a ordinary pauper. But Prabhupada says in his own words, I felt great confidence. What made him feel confidence? Because I was carrying the first 3 volumes of the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. That was carrying Krishna's deity in the form of those books. Those books are worshipable. We have this altar. This is the altar. Why do we not put the book here? Just here or where and anywhere else. And just like Krishna has the altar on which he stands playing his flute. Just we have the altar for the sound, for sound. This is not an ordinary, beautiful, ornate teak wood structure. This is Krishna's altar for the holy name. This is Nama altar. Because Nama is having this beautiful way the sound emanates. So the creator of this temple, Radhanath Swami, understands that the holy name is emanating from this structure. It is the altar of the holy name. Therefore, it is given a beautiful designated form from which it can emanate. This is the altar of Srimad Bhagavatam. Right? So in this way, Prabhupada has given us this book. And how much gratitude we need to have for giving us this. Others, what is the probability in this age of Kali that people like ordinary guys like you and me would have access to something so lofty, so monumental, so extraordinary as Srimad Bhagavatam, the ripened fruit of all the Vedas? We have no access to anything. Except internet and all that stuff, right? But to have access to something so divine as the supreme composition of Veda Vyas coming into our homes, in all our homes now we have Srimad Bhagavatam, right? All of our, most of our devotees there will have 18 volumes of Srimad Bhagavatam in the house. And most of us are reading them, at least, if not every day, whenever we can, we are trying to read. So this is the Krishna factor. So the more and more we fill ourselves with this Krishna factor, the more and more we will experience deep, increasingly deep satisfaction. And Srimad Bhagavatam is all about devotional service. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, Vandanam, Sakhyam, Vandanam, Atmanivedanam. These nine processes of devotional service. This is Srimad Bhagavatam. So we want to hear Bhagavatam every day. For we say, Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. By hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam and by serving specifically that person who is the embodiment of that Bhagavatam. Therefore it is called as there are two Bhagavats. The book Bhagavat, which is going to be here, which we all have in our homes. And there is a person Bhagavat who has assimilated all that supreme knowledge in a realized fashion within his heart and is living a life in accordance with the principles of pure devotional service. He is a living Bhagavatam. If we hear from Srimad Bhagavatam and serve the person Bhagavat's instructions, our lives are perfect. We don't have to do anything more than just that. We just have to maintain, do our worldly duties as a husband, as wife, as children, as job, doing our jobs, whatever we are doing, that we have to do. That is our two duties, the prescribed duty and the spiritual duties. So at a bodily level, we do our duties which are prescribed to us in a nice way, in a God-conscious way, in an honest way, in a sincere way. And on the other track, on the spiritual side, we just follow the instructions of the book Bhagavat and the person Bhagavat and try to serve those instructions properly in our lives. We just do these two things, then we are assured to reach to that place which Srimad Bhagavatam promises. This book Bhagavatam is promising us to take us beyond matter, beyond Viraja, beyond the Vaikuntha planets, beyond Ayodhya, beyond even Dwarka, take us to the level where the most charming boy who is blue-colored, transcendently effulgent, having a peacock feather on his head, beautiful, nice hair, curly hair, like the black raven, and a smile which captivates even Kamadev, standing in his threefold bending form and playing his transcendental flute, which enchants in the heart of Brahma and Shiva. And that personality is waiting for all of us. And in the form of his holy name, he is calling all of us to join him. To join him. He's welcoming all of us, like Jagannath is like that, welcoming. Pandurang is like this. You go to Pandarpur. What is the form of Krishna there? He's waiting. He's like this. When will my devotees come back to me? When will my children come back to me? So Krishna is waiting for all of us. But we are denying him. All of us, my dear friends, in the womb of our mothers, when we were born, it is explained in Srimad Bhagavatam, third canto, we prayed to Krishna that I'm suffering in this world. I've suffered so many lifetimes in the past. I've suffered all this nonsense. My desires are so crazy. I'm just doing so many things which are against your desire. And now I'm in the womb of my mother again. And I'm just rolled up like this, like a ball, and lying here for so many months, and finding it so difficult to even breathe, and to even move. And I'm suffering, you know, in the womb of my mother. Please, if you take me out once, I promise you I'll become your devotee. I promise I'll surrender my life to you, and I'll just live life the way you want me to live. We all of us have made this prayer which we have forgotten in the wombs of our mother. The proof is Srimad Bhagavatam, third canto. Vedvyas. Kardamuni's story. We have all made this promise to Krishna. But we have all, then we come out of this world, samsara lagilo bhalo. Then we come out of this world, we start to find the whole world very bhalo, very nice. Oh, there's all this nice toys and this world and this everything is looking so nice, but we have forgotten. Until you find this world bhalo, we'll have to stay around this world of janma, mrityu, jara and vyadi again and again. Dukha durshanu darshanam again and again. Endlessly. But we all now have a chance. We have come to Prabhupada, we have come to Krishna, we have been inducted into this process. Let's give ourselves fully to this. Vyavsayat meka buddhi ekeh kuru nandana. Krishna ek sharana means that I want to surrender to Krishna exclusively. I've surrendered to my mind for so many years and gone by the whims of my mind doing so many crazy things. Now I want to surrender to Madan Mohan Krishna. Right? So with this desire, let us read Bhagavatam. Let us understand the missing link in all our lives, the only factor which will truly satisfy us is not the wealth of this world, not the power of this world. Mahaprabhu says very eloquently by saying, na dhanam, na janam, na sundarim. All this which is promised by the Vedas. Dhanam is promised, sundarim is promised. So much promises are made in the scriptures, right? This will not, I don't want all this. Na dhanam, na janam, na sundarim, kavitam va jagadisha kamaya. I don't want kamaya, I don't want all these things. What do you want then? What do you want? Kaloshi Sridhar was asked by Mahaprabhu, what do you want? So Mahaprabhu was telling in Mahaprakash Leela, oh, I will give you Vaikuntha planets, I will give you Indra Loka, I will make you a king of the world, I'll give you anything you want, I'll give you egg mystic siddhis, take anything you want. Sridhar is saying, no, I don't want anything. And he's living in a hut, which has got so many holes. He said, if you're living in a hut, and I'm promising you Vaikuntha, you don't want Vaikuntha, ask something. Krishna, Mahaprabhu Chaitanya asking his devotee, ask something, and devotee saying, I don't want anything. Take something, and I don't want anything from you. But take something at least to please me. And I said, yes. You come every day. The way you are coming as Nimai Pandit. To my stall. To my banana stall. Sitting there with banana leaves, banana cups, banana stem, banana flower, banana fruit. Sitting all this a banana seller. Khola Vecha Sridhar. Simple man. Mahaprabhu would come there as Nimai Pandit arguing and bargaining about the cost of all his banana leaves and cups for 2 hours every day. That was the 16 rounds, 2 hours, you know. Like we have 2 hours. That his sadhana bhakti, was to just argue about the price of, you know, every day of banana leaves and cups with Nimai Pandit. This beautiful boy, son of Sachi Mata and Jagannath Mishra, would come to a stall every day. So when Mahaprabhu is desperately asking, ask something, he doesn't want God's creation. He wants God. So if we want God, we are in Duryodhana's category. When Krishna was lying down, war is about to begin, Mahabharata. Krishna has got a Narayani Sena, right? And Shakuni is saying, go Duryodhana, go, go. Krishna will give you. You go and ask. He is in a such a thing now. He will... You ask from Krishna. Shakuni also sort of knows. So as you know the story, Arjuna goes, Duryodhana also goes. Arjuna comes and Krishna is sleeping. Does Krishna sleep? Starts a little sleep. When we sleep, we forget everything around us. But with Krishna's eyes closed, he knows everything around what's happening around him. Because he's all pervasive, omnipresent. Anyway, Krishna is sleeping. Arjuna sees him, bows down to him and stands. And then Duryodhana comes also. And he says, oh, Arjuna is already there. Oh, I was late. And then Krishna's eyes open up. And you know the story how he says, he gives both of them this opportunity to ask what do you want and it'll be yours. And Duryodhana is hoping that, you know, he will not ask for the army. Arjuna says, my dear Lord, I don't want anything. Because Krishna already made this declaration that I will not fight. I will not raise any weapons in this war. I will be in totally neutral. So Duryodhana is thinking that Arjuna is going to ask, you know, I'll lose my chance because now Krishna is giving the younger brother, you know, the chance to ask first, right? So Arjuna says, I want you. I don't want Narayani Sena, I want Narayan. And Duryodhana is so happy, he's thrilled, he can barely control himself. He said, wow. He's a fool. I knew Arjuna is a fool. He's prude. He's a fool. This man is not going to even raise his weapons. He's powerful, but he's not going to raise any weapons. What is the use of this person if he's not going to fight, you know? Tike, tike. you take away the Narayan, take away the person because he's going to be a chariot in any case.
I get the most powerful army in the on the planet. One Akshohani division of Narayani Sena, the most powerful Akshohani on the planet. It was Krishna's own personal army. You can imagine Krishna's soldiers. You know, they're not like tattoos. You know. Krishna's Narayani Sena, God's army. Huh? God's army is there with Duryodhan. And he's so thrilled, he's practically wants to dance in ecstasy. Of Shakuni's chastisement said, you are a fool. You don't understand. Huh? Anyway, so that's what. Till we want the things of God, anything other than God, to some extent we are in Duryodhana's party. But if you want to be in Arjuna's party, then you have to accept this standard of life. That we want nothing of God's creation. Nothing. Of this world. And Prabhupada's own language when he said in the end of his life, kuch ichha nahi. Anya bilashita. This is the platform. Jnana karma dhyanavartam. Anukulena krishnam shilanam bhakti ruttama. That is the platform of Arjun. He has no desire in this world. He just wants Krishna. That's all. And that should be our desire also, like Arjun. We just want Krishna. And more Krishna, and more Krishna. We want to fill our life, we want to stuff our life, stuff our consciousness with more and more Krishna. Huh? By chanting, by reading, by serving, by associating, by yatras, by pilgrimages, so many things. Just serving the Lord, serving His mission, preaching. In so many ways, you just want to feel Krishna, 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 and more Krishna. Right? And then the soul will feel completely satisfied. Completely satisfied. That's our standard. That's our goal. And that's what Srila Prabhupada has given the whole world. He has given the world. The world has everything. The world has got everything. Everything. But the world doesn't have Krishna. So in that sense, Prabhupada has come to give what the whole world doesn't have. There is technology. There is so much of this skill. There's so much of intelligence. There's so much of everything in this world. But the missing link which Prabhupada could detect in this world was, where is Krishna? He went to the West. The West had everything. Big buildings, big gadgets, everything was there. People are unhappy, all becoming hippies. What did they need? He knew they needed Krishna. Huh? So Prabhupada's diagnosis was accurate, powerful, perfect for everybody. No matter who you are, man, woman, animal, anything in this world, you just need Krishna. Everyone needs Krishna. And when you say George Harrison, when he wrote the foreword to the book, the Krishna book, if you read foreword of Krishna book today also, money was given by him to print the first edition. The first line he writes is a beautiful line. George Harrison was a self-realized soul, ardent disciple of Prabhupada. He writes the first line of the foreword is, everyone is looking for Krishna. What a powerful line. This man who writes this foreword had again everything of this world. At the age of 21, he was more famous than anybody else in the past. He had more money, he had more fame, he had more fans, he had more cars and more property and more influence in the world than anyone can imagine at 21 years of age, the Beatles. But he understood that his life was in a state of dissatisfaction. And the moment he came in contact with his divine grace, he understood what he wanted. Prabhupada gave him that. Prabhupada gave him Krishna. So all of us, whoever we are, maybe rich or poor, it doesn't really matter. We all need, our needs are only one. In that sense, we are all one. In that sense, we are one. That monism comes here. We all need only one thing. What do we all need? We need Krishna. So let us loudly chant His holy names and receive His mercy in our hearts. Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! 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 Hare! Hare! Hare Ram! Hare Ram! Ram, Ram, Hare, Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare, Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, 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 Hare, Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare, Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram,
Ram Ram Hare. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. So we can now express the desires of our heart. Whatever we have discussed, heard, understood. Before we lose that sense of urgency to receive Krishna, because the moment we walk out, we will be surrounded. Hopefully we can carry this with us for a little longer time. And while we are here in this room, beautiful temple room of the Lord, we can sing. We'll have our Prabhu, Shastra Das Prabhu is here, right? Expert. We'll have some nice devotees sing, and we can all assemble together. This is the way to worship Krishna in this world, in this age. Sankirtan, Yajna. When we do this Yajna, demigods are pleased, all living entities are pleased, Krishna is pleased, the whole creation is pleased. So we can fill the world with the sound of the holy name. And when we do that, our own hearts are filled with Krishna. So let us stand and chant Krishna's holy names and appreciate the Lord's beauty in the form of his holy name. Hare Krishna.